like to read again, please, from the Gospel by John, and from chapter 10, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. Now, I just want one verse, but we'll begin to read at verse number 7 and read a few verses down. Verse number 7 begins practically with one of these double verily verilies. There are 25 of them in the Gospel by John. There are none anywhere else, only in the Gospel by John. So it's a very interesting exercise for boys and girls and young believers to read through this Gospel and find 25 times we get verily, verily. This is the 16th one in verse number 7. It means, of course, truly, truly, certainly, certainly. And the Lord Jesus, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And I'm thinking specially of verse number 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now the Lord will bless that reading from his word. Now the word of God is all very precious. There are some parts of it which are especially precious because they are the words of the Lord Jesus. And such are the words that we have read this evening. I think it is a great privilege that after, what, nearly 2,000 years, that we should be able to read this evening words that he actually spoke. And what we are going to do is to see how, in the most simple of language, the Lord Jesus has conveyed to us very, very profound truth. We want to look at these simple words and try to find the gospel and make it interesting and clear and plain. And we hope indeed that when you hear it, that you might respond to it, the actual words of the Lord Jesus. You will notice that there is hardly a word in this verse with more than one syllable. Very, very simple words. I think that maybe the longest word in the verse is the word pasture, and even that, well, everybody knows what pasture is. So we have a very simple little verse this evening, but I do promise you that there are very, very profound and deep truths in it, but we're going to try to keep it simple. It has been estimated by someone that the vocabulary of the Gospel by John is the vocabulary of a 7-year-old child. They say that little boys and girls begin to learn to speak when they're about 12 months old, about 1 year. And that after that they will add about 100 words to their vocabulary every year, so that a 7-year-old boy has a vocabulary of about 600 words. Now I understand that that would be the vocabulary of the Gospel by John. So this wondrous message that we have this evening is a very, very profound message. It is a divine message. It is, in fact, a message from the very heart of God with the thoughts of God. A profound message, but God in wondrous grace has given it to us in very simple language. So this is our gospel, and what I want to do is to have a little look at almost every word in this verse. And I want to bring out from it perhaps about 7 things that make our gospel a very, very special message. And when we see the greatness of the message here in these 7 things, I think that you might perhaps be able to see these things as being 7 reasons why you ought to believe the gospel. And if I give you 7 reasons this evening why you ought to believe the gospel, I keep wondering then if you could give me one reason for not believing it. That would seem to me to be a fair thing. If I can give you 7 reasons from this verse for how I can show you in a 7-fold way that the gospel is a gospel worth believing, and then see if you can give me one valid reason for not believing it. So there are 7 things then that make the gospel unique, and they're all in these words. Now, I want to begin at the beginning. I have no sermon, but I want to begin at the beginning and just go through these words. And I want to begin with these two exceedingly short and simple words, but they're so very profound that we trust the Lord will help us to keep it very simple. It is these two words, I am. And I want you to see that right at the very beginning of the message, there is authority. There is authority in this gospel, and it is divine authority. It is the authority of heaven and of divine persons. And it comes in these two little words, I am. Now, you say, I don't see much authority. I don't see much glory or greatness in these words. Well, of course, now, many of the believers would see it immediately, and they would know that this I am is actually a divine title. Now, we get it many, many times in the Gospel by John, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection, I am the true vine. And over again, he uses these two words, I am. And it was, in fact, a divine title, a title of God. Now, you say, it doesn't seem to be very complete, and indeed it's not complete, as we shall see in a moment. It goes away back to the book of Exodus, when God called Moses, and he was going to commission Moses to become a kind of a deliverer of the people. Moses was, under God, going to lead the people out of Egypt. But Moses was a wee bit dilatory about going, a bit hesitant about going to the people. And he said, who am I? And he began to almost argue and reason with God. Who am I? He said. And then he said, if I go, he said, who will I say? He said, the people will ask me, who has sent you? He says, what will I say? He wonders what he'll say to Pharaoh, and he wonders what he'll say to the people when the question arises as to who has sent him and who has given him authority. And Jehovah answers him and says that he will tell them that the I am hath sent him. I am that I am. You tell the people that the I am has sent you. Now, how do we explain that? Because immediately in English someone will say, I am what? If we have this title, I am, it seems somehow to need something else at the end of it. It needs to be completed, and you might well say that I am is just a kind of an incomplete expression. You need something else to be added to it, and that, of course, is perfectly right. Now the problem arises, what do you add to it? Let me promise you this, that you can never, in its entirety, in its fullness, you can never ever complete this title of God. But what you can do, you can discover your need, you can find out what you need as a poor sinner, and you can take your need and put it behind that title, and you will find that God will become to you exactly what you need as a sinner. You see, basically we all need Christ, but we didn't all see our need in exactly the same way. When the Lord Jesus is talking to people and he says, I am the bread of life, for instance, he's speaking to people who have seen their need like this, that they are just poor, hungry souls. They're looking for something, starving spiritually and looking for something. And many of these people have tried in the world and they haven't found satisfaction and they're searching for something and their hearts are empty and they really don't know, some of them, they don't know what they're looking for. And if only they would come to the Savior, they would hear him say, I am the bread of life. And they would know that here in the Savior was a divine person, God himself, and he had everything that they were searching for because he is the bread. So, what a poor, hungry soul does, he completes that title to suit his need, and he hears the Lord Jesus saying, I am the bread. Now, there are other people, and they don't see their need exactly like that. They think of themselves as being in the great darkness, and they're sort of groping and grasping for light, and they're looking for the way, and they can't find it. They're in the dark, and if only they would hear the Savior saying, I am the light of the world. And you know, the Lord Jesus, as the light, he brings us out of the moral and spiritual darkness in which we are. And he brings us into this light and liberty. And if I was a poor sinner tonight in the dark, then what I would be looking for would be light. And then I would hear the Lord Jesus say, I am the light. And what I have done, I have completed the title to suit my need, and found in the Savior just the very exact Savior that I need. Some years ago, I was in one of the towns in the Midlands of England, and there was a man attended the meetings, and he professed to be saved. He came to know the Lord Jesus. Now, he had been very, very much in the dark, and here he was, and it was a great joy to see him rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Some nights later, when he came to the meeting, I said to him, "Well," I said, "how are you? How are you getting on?" "Oh," he says, "I am," and he wasn't just fully conversant with English, but he said, "I am," he said, "how do you say it?" He said, "I am dazzled." I said, "What do you mean that you are dazzled?" He said, "I have lived in the dark for years. Now," he says, "I come into the light." He says, "I am dazzled." That's how he saw it. You see, if I had said to him the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the bread," they wouldn't have meant so much to him as "I am the light." So you see what has happened, two different men completing the title to suit their own need. Now, somebody else, he's looking for the way. He says, "I'm lost." Many of us, that was how we saw ourselves, just as being poor, lost sinners. We hardly knew where we were or where we were going, except that we were going fast to hell. We were going on to eternity with no Savior, and many of us couldn't find the way. Well, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." And that is exactly what we needed. So the "I am," the great title, is completed again. And he says, "I am the way." Some people then have read that lovely verse in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And we have felt that what we needed was in fact the shepherd of this very chapter. And how many have read those words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And one who feels himself to be just a poor, lost sheep in great danger has come to know the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. Now I hope you can see that what we are trying to say is this, that every man sees his own need and completes this divine title according to the way that he discovers that he needs a Savior, and all the authority of God, of divine persons, of heaven itself is here at the beginning of the gospel message in this verse. "I am," says the Lord Jesus, and it is indeed a divine title. Someone has said that this "I am" is like a beautiful picture frame. And what you do, you put inside that frame the picture that you want. And you see, if I need a picture of the way, if you need a picture of the bread, if someone else needs a picture of the light, well, you take that picture and you put it into the frame. But what I'm saying is that here is authority. It is divine authority. It should give you assurance this evening. If you are hesitating about coming to Christ, this gospel is stamped with authority right at the very beginning of this verse. In the two simplest words, "I am," here is all the authority that we really need. Now that ought to give us confidence then as we begin to read and read our way on through this lovely verse. Now, after seeing the profound title and the authority here with which the verse begins, it's really wondrous, you know, that the next thing I see here is simplicity. And the simplicity is this. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the door." Now, there could hardly be a more simple illustration than that. The Lord Jesus, in wondrous grace, he spoke that boys and girls could understand. And if boys and girls understand, then so can the older people. And when he says, "I am the door," well, you can see exactly what he means. And there might, of course, be a double thing here. One thing is this, that the door, of course, is entrance, and here is entrance into salvation and into satisfaction, into life itself. Here is a door, here is Christ, a door that will bring you into everything that you need as a poor sinner. He says, "I am the door." But the boys and girls sometimes sing a little thing which reminds us that one door has two sides. And we sing that And that's very simple. There is only one door, but two sides. And there is an inside and an outside. And then we sing the question, on which side are you? Now that is a solemn, sensible, serious, wholesome question this evening. On which side of this door? Inside, outside, where are we? We are in Christ or out of Christ. And the Lord Jesus says simply, I am the door. Now I can see here a great encouragement for someone who would be anxious to be saved. You know, there are so many people that we know, and they seem to know the gospel, they know it well, and they just sort of lack the taking of that final step to Christ. And sometimes you wish that you could bring people, but you can't do it. You can only but encourage them. And I find great encouragement here that one step, in fact, would bring a person into Christ, one step. I never read this, but I think of a lady that I knew some years ago, and she was very anxious about being saved for quite a long time, and never seemed to be able to get to the point of trusting the Savior. Some people are like that. They seem to know the facts, they know the message, and then they come to a point, and there they stay, and that's how this lady was. And always when you met her, she wanted to talk about being saved. And over again, when I would go to preach the gospel somewhere, in one district or another, I would look down and I would see her somewhere in the congregation. And this particular night, she was there, and when the meeting was over, she went out, and when all the folks had gone out, then she came back in again. And I was the last, actually, to be moving out of the hall, and just as I reached the door, just that door, not right out into the street, but say that door there, just when I reached the door, there was she about to come in to see me, and we stopped right at the door, and we began to talk. Now, she wanted to ask questions. She was always asking questions. And we talked for a little while, and I stood at the door. If I had known how long we were going to stand, I would have brought her in and we'd have sat down together, but I thought it was just a question or two. As it so happened, we actually stood right there for about an hour and a quarter, you see. But anyway, we talked about the gospel and we talked about salvation. And in the course of conversation, I said to her, I said, you know, it really is very simple. I said, I don't know that I could tell you anything that you don't know. I said, you know the gospel, you know your need, you know the plan of salvation. I don't think there was anything that I could have told her that she didn't already know. I said, look, it really is as simple as this. I said, you see where you're standing. I said, you're outside this door. I said, you see where I'm standing? I'm inside. And there we were, she on one side of the threshold or the door saddle, and I was on the other side. And I said, you know, one step, just one step would bring you where I am. But the lack of taking that will keep you outside. And if this door was shut, well, I said, you'd be out. And I said, salvation is as simple as that. I said, one step would actually bring you where I am. And if only you would make a move and take the step and trust the Savior, you could be saved right now. Well, we went on talking. We talked for another good while. And after this about an hour and a quarter, she finally said to me, do you see where I'm standing? And I hadn't noticed, you know, but while we had been talking somehow, she had moved over the threshold. And here she was standing where I was now, and I hadn't noticed her really moving. She said, it's like you say, it's as simple as taking a step. She said, I've trusted him, and I'm saved. Oh, that you would take that step this evening. The Lord Jesus stamps the gospel with his authority, and he says, I am. And then he marks it with beautiful simplicity, and he says, I am the door. There is every encouragement here that you take the step and get in this evening into the place of safety. But there is also a great warning that the door could close and you could be left outside. So, there is authority and there is simplicity. Now, having said that this is a very simple gospel, I want to use a big word, so I'll have to explain it now. I suppose that most will know what it means, but maybe some boys and girls might not. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door, and then he says, by me. By me. And the implication is this, By me alone. That's what he means. By me only, by me alone. I want to use the big word singularity. And you know, if there is only one of a thing, we say it's single. Or we might use a bigger word and say it is singular. And if we want to speak about the aloneness of a thing, then we say the singularity of it. And we mean there is only but one. That is it. It is unique. There is no companion. There is no rival. There is only one. And the Lord Jesus, he brings out the singularity of the way of salvation. And he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. By me. And of course, I trust we all know this evening that salvation is by Christ and by Christ alone. Now, what simple, what short words are these? By me. By me. Yet, when I sat to meditate, to muse upon them, all sorts of things come to mind. By me. If someone were to come to this verse as a complete stranger, and if they were to say to us, who is this who says, by me, by me? Who is this who claims the singularity of the gospel? Who is this who says, by me, if any man enter in? Oh, it would take a long time to tell all that we know about this lovely man who says, by me. We would need to begin the way back in eternity and to remind you that he was, in fact, and indeed, the very God of eternity. And then we would need to come to Bethlehem and remember that he became an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a story is this? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, the mystery and the wonder of it, that here he is, God himself, the creator of the very world into which he has come, and yet he lies in a stone manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. I like the way Mr. Darby puts it in his translation. He says, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. It seems to bring out how tiny this little body was, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. This is the wonder of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus, this divine person, should himself come into flesh and blood, and in such lowly circumstances as this, should come into our world. He it is who says, by me. It would be nice to go on and to talk about that lovely life and to remind you of years that were lived in Nazareth and that were lived perfectly, sinlessly, by me, by me. But of course we would need to get to Calvary. And coming to Calvary, we would see the sufferings of this man. We would need to ask the question, why does he die? He who only of all men is entitled to live, why does he die? And we would come to inquire as to the meaning of Golgotha, the meaning of Calvary, and what we would learn is this, that he is there indeed as a substitute. He is there in the place of others. And here he is in all his purity, in all his holiness, in all his sinlessness, in all his perfection, actually laden with the sins of others. Why does he die? He who alone amongst men is entitled to live. And the simple fact is that he died for me. And he says, by me, if any man enter in. Of course, we would need to go on to show you that he's not on the cross anymore. Neither is he in the tomb, as you know. But both the cross and the tomb are empty. And the man who says, by me, if any man enter in, he is now in the glory. He's in the throne. He's in the heavens. And this message is coming to us from the very glory. Here is a message coming out from a risen Christ. And it is he who says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, this is a tremendous message. There is not another message in the world like it. It is singular. It is not only a way of salvation, but it is the way of salvation. And the Savior says, by me, if any man enter in. I suppose Paul said the same thing when he said once, there is one God and one mediator. One. I suppose the early preachers meant the same thing when they said, there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So the Savior says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. So, if you want to be saved this evening, you are shut up to Christ. But thank God, there is a way, there is a mediator. So there is then authority at the beginning of the message. Then there is simplicity, and then there is singularity. Now look at this little expression. He says, by me, if any man enter in, any man. I think that maybe this needs a bigger word again, and I hope we shall all understand it. If I use the word impartiality, or if I made another word and used the word universality, here is a great thing about the gospel, that it doesn't respect persons, that it is for every man and any man. And as the epistle to the Romans will tell us, there is no difference. That means, in fact, that if I know a man's language, I can tell him that there's a Savior for him. I don't know his background. I don't know how deep down in sin he is. I don't know his mentality. I don't know his capacity. I don't know his personality. But I can say to that man, there's a Savior for you. And of course you will know very well, without me explaining, that any man doesn't just mean any male. Oh, no, no. This is a wide word that actually embraces men and women and boys and girls and every creature that will hear the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, he sort of makes a sweep with this great word. And he says, if any man hear my voice, if any man enter in, any man. So that means another thing. That no one can say this evening, I'd like to be saved, but it's not for me. No. Nobody can say, I'd like to be saved, but it's only for the rich. And nobody else can say, I'd like to be saved, but apparently it's only for the poor. There are some messages in the world that are only for rich people, and some that appeal to the poor. There are some that appeal to men, and some that appeal to women. There are messages that appeal to the boys and girls and things that appeal to the adult. And there are some that appeal to the intellectual and the learned and others that appeal to those that are but plain and ordinary folk. And there are some things that appeal to the religious and some to the irreligious. I think that we who are Christians, we have the only message that says, if any man enter in, any man. Impartiality and universality, reaching out to every person. Mind you, the early disciples didn't quite grasp this. A little while after this, in the book of the Acts, Peter was asked to carry the gospel to a Gentile man. Gentile is just a man that's not a Jew. And Peter was asked to take the message. He says, Lord, I've never done that sort of thing. You see, Peter was a Jew. Through and through, he was a Jew. And the very idea now of taking this message out some miles away to Caesarea and taking it to Gentiles. Oh, Peter needed some convincing. Even though, you know, when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, what he had said actually was that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it seems that they never grasped it. And the very idea of taking it to Gentiles was a new idea. But this is the glorious thing about our gospel, that it is for any man. And I think that we who are Gentiles, we ought to be very grateful. Has been impressed upon my heart in recent times the absolute and utter hopelessness of us who were Gentiles. You know what the apostle says? We had no hope, he says. We were without hope, we Gentiles. He's writing to the Ephesians who were Gentiles. He says, you had no hope. You were without God. You had no hope. You see, the Jew had a kind of a hope. Oh, it might have been an earthly hope, but he did have a hope of a kind. But we who were Gentiles, we had no hope. Nothing. Now, if you'd been talking to a Jew, he'd have said, oh, we've got a temple, and we've got scriptures, and we've got a priesthood, and we've got an altar, and we've got offerings, and we've got so many beautiful things, and we have a religion that came from God. What of you? And the poor Gentile, he'd have to bow his head and acknowledge it. Nothing. Nothing. But now, wondrous grace. Here is a message that reaches right out to poor, hopeless Gentiles. If any man, by me enter in. Any man. Now, I don't need to prove, do I, that that means you. There is authority then, I am. There is simplicity, I am the door. There is singularity, by me. There is universality and impartiality of any man enter in. Now, this is what you're looking for. There is security. Security. He shall be saved. And the force of the word is this, that we are safe in Christ. He shall be safe. There is security in Christ this evening. There used to be a man, he was actually a titled man. His name was George Adam Smith, and he became Sir George Adam Smith. And he writes books about the East and the Orient and about Israel. And some of my brethren have a big book called the Historical Geography of the Holy Land, a great big book. Very learned man he was, Sir George Adam Smith. One day when he was travelling out in the East, he came across an Arab shepherd. And it was coming toward the end of the day, and the shepherd was going to put these sheep into the fold. Now, Sir George was very interested because he was always writing his books about the customs of the East. Now, it must be emphasized and remembered that this was an Arab shepherd. He was a Muslim. He had no knowledge of the Bible. He didn't know John 10. He had no knowledge of Scripture at all. He was a Muslim Arab shepherd. Now, Sir George was talking to him with an interpreter. And he said to him, this is a fold. And the shepherd said that was right. This was the fold. He said, is this where you put the sheep now, at night? He said, yes, this is where I'll put the sheep tonight. He said, when once the darkness begins to fall, sun setting, the darkness coming, he said, the sheep will go in here and in there, he said, they are perfectly safe. Now, Sir George Adam Smith couldn't understand it. He said, I don't understand how they are safe in there. He said, there are just three walls, and then these two walls, they turn in a little bit, and then there was a gap, you see. And there was no door swinging on this gap, it was just a gap. Just three walls intact, and then a part of a wall, and then just a gap. And Sir George said to him, he said, I don't know, I don't understand how the sheep are safe in there. So the Arab shepherd said, why? Why couldn't they? Why shouldn't they be safe? Well, said Sir George, There is no door. And the man looked at him strangely and he said, I am the door. A man who didn't know John 10, who didn't know John's gospel, who didn't know the Bible, he said, I am the door. Sir George said, you better explain. Well, he said, I'll explain. He said, when the sun goes down and the sheep are in, then, he said, I will lay myself down in that gap. Now, he said, no sheep can ever come out and no wolf can ever go in, but I will know all about it. He said, I am the door, and as long as I am there, he said, the sheep are safe. Oh, what a lovely thing tonight to be safe in Christ. Safe. What is the opposite of being saved? We use a word very often. We talk about people being unsaved. We know what we mean, but you know, it comes as a shock to some people to know that it's not really a biblical word. The opposite of being saved is that you are lost. Lost. But the hope tonight is this, that you are not yet eternally lost. But if you die in your sins, you will be. There are saved people in the meeting tonight, safe in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then you are lost because you're out of Christ. And if you die in that lost condition, then that is to be lost eternally. That's a tragedy. Oh, it would be terrible to go out into eternity never having heard the gospel, but to hear it and to know it and to die in your sins and to be lost eternally. This is a tragedy beyond measure. And all the time this evening, you could be in Christ and you could be safe. Safe. So there is authority here. What encouragement for you. All the authority of God. There is simplicity, just like a door. There is singularity. By me there is only one person, and that is Christ, who died and rose again. There is universality. If any man enter in, and there is security, he shall be saved. Funny how people don't like that word saved, isn't it? Well, I'm sure there's nobody in the meeting this evening that doesn't like it, but as a general rule, religious people don't like it. They let you even use the word conversion. But they don't like you saying you're saved. I said to a lady during the week just, down at Bangor, I said, do you think it's all right for us to say that we are saved? She says, I don't know. Sounds a little bit presumptuous. I said, is it presumptuous to believe God? Oh, no, no, she said, no, no. I said, you know, God says it, the Lord Jesus says it, the apostles say it, the disciples preached it, and the epistles, the scriptures are full of it, and indeed the Old Testament's full of it too. A lovely word, saved. You could be saved this evening. Now, they shall go in and out. What does this mean, in and out? Here is liberty. Perfect, full liberty of the sons of God in Christ. Because what we are looking at now is the going in for protection and the going out for food. Going in and out in perfect liberty in Christ. This is not bondage. This is liberty. The bondage is in old Judaism, as the Lord Jesus is really going to show these people. You know, the miracles in John's gospel are beautiful. Someone has said about them, and it's a very quaint but a very, very apt way of saying it, that every miracle in the gospel by John is like the bell that summons you to come and hear the sermon. And what the person means is this, you see. that after practically every miracle in the Gospel by John, there is what we would call a discourse. Some people like to call it a sermon, some will call it an address, some will call it a message, whatever you like to call it, there it is. And what has happened here is that in chapter 9, there has been a poor man expelled from the temple and from the synagogues. He's been closed out. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, I've got other sheep, you know, and they don't belong to this fold at all, this old fold of Israel, this old Judaism. It is, after all, only but a bondage. And what the Lord Jesus says now is, he says, I've got to call, I've got to bring these other sheep, they'll hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd, and he's going to bring them into a glorious liberty. Liberty. What is the difference between a fold and a flock? Sheep and a fold are kept there together by the walls. But sheep and a flock are kept together not by a perimeter wall, but by a common center. And the center is Christ. And he says there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And you know, we gather to him and around him this evening, and we love him, those of us who have come to know him. Now there is one other thing. Find pasture. That's sufficiency. Sufficiency. All that I need and all that I want is in Christ. All that men need and all that men want, if only they knew it, it's in Christ. Find pasture. He has everything that the poor human heart longs for. It's all in Christ, who died and rose again. Now, if you've been listening and watching very carefully, you will have noticed that we have probably dwelt on every word except two. I am authority, the door, simplicity. By me, singularity. If any man, universality. He shall be saved, security, and shall go in and out, liberty, and find pasture, sufficiency. And the two words in the center are up to you. Enter in. Enter in. Make a move. You've got to make the move. You've got to enter in. People have trouble with this believing, trouble with trusting. And all the time, you know, it's a matter of making a move and coming boldly out and saying, I'll trust him. I'll make him my Savior. I'll confess him. I'll acknowledge him. I'll do it now. And with many people, that is what is needed. A bold confession of Christ. For the believing, you can believe it all, but if you don't make a move, you die in your sins. You see, I could stand in the road out there, waiting for a bus for Lisburn. Somebody has told me where to stand. They told me what time the bus will come. They told me what to look for on the indicator in the front of the bus. They have given me all the information I need, and I believe it all. I believe it all. So I plant myself at the bus stop, and I wait, and the time comes, and there's other people there too, and I believe all I've been told. I'm at the right place, at the right time, and the right bus is coming. And I could be left there, and the bus come, and go, and others on it. And I could be left, believing everything that I've been told. Because I've got to make a move, and I've got to get aboard. James says,
Do you believe? She says, the devils believe. Why is the devil not saved? He believes, and the demons believe, but they're not saved. The demons believe, but they're not saved, and they'll never be saved. How's that? How is it that they believe and they're not saved? Because it is not the believing that commits them to Christ as Savior. You've got to not only believe the text, you've got to make a move and acknowledge Him as Lord, and the demons won't do that. James says, you believe? Show me your faith. You can't go to your pockets, can you? You can't go to your bag and bring out your faith and say, there it is, James. No, says James, there's only one way that you can show me your faith, and that is that you make a move. If you really believe it, trust Him this evening. Trust Him. I had the great joy just this past few days of hearing a lady of some 83 years, a very intelligent lady indeed, and for several years has been looking and I would think maybe striving for salvation and believing it all intellectually and never able to get to the point. And I sat with her. She had asked me to call and see her. And I sat with her. I said, I can't tell you anything more. I said, if I could correctly analyze your condition, I said, what you better do is acknowledge Jesus as Lord in a very public way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, God satisfied has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, you believe it? Have you ever acknowledged that you believe it? Have you ever confessed the man whom you say you believe? And you know, she's a lovely lady. And she bowed her head and sat quietly for a little while. And without any prompting from me at all, this is what she said. She said, I trust Him. I trust Him now. I'll acknowledge Him as Lord. May He help me to grow in grace. That's what she said. And the next day, here she is, a changed lady. Changed. You know why? She made a move. She has acknowledged Him as Lord. She has made Him her Savior. If any man, by me, if any man, enter in. Make the move tonight, my friend, and enter in. Trust Christ. Here are seven things that make our gospel unique, and there are seven reasons why you ought to enter in. That is your responsibility. May God help you. Shall we pray?